Welcome to the room. We're ready to start. This will be the second lesson in Paul's Mixed Multitude. And we went through scriptures and saw some unusual things that are not talked about much and that do make a difference in the way we interpret the scriptures in our first lesson. And we're going to build on some of those and explore some of those here in the second and later on in the third lesson. But I don't know of any scripture that says that Paul preached the gospel of salvation to Jews and Greeks that were already converted, that were already little flock believers when he arrived, like when he went to Jerusalem. They were already little flock type believers. They were believing that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was the Son of God when he got there. So he didn't preach the gospel of Christ, the gospel that Christ revealed to him from heaven, by which he saved Paul. He didn't preach that to them. That would have violated his sending in Acts 26, verses 16 and 17. And we can take a look at that. Welcome to the room. Good to see you. We're looking at Acts 26, verses 16 and 17, to see that Paul did not preach the gospel of Christ to little flock believers that were, not talking about apostate Israel, but believing Israel, that believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he rose from the dead. So, Acts 26:16, "But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles." The people and the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So Christ sent Paul to the Jews and the Gentiles in the synagogues from whom he had to deliver them. You can recall, I'm sure, the provocation that went on, the disturbance that the Jews, the violent reaction sometimes that when they heard that Jesus was God. You know, they thought that was blasphemy, and that he would save. Well, at that point, they hadn't erupted yet, because Paul was not yet sent to all men, so that wasn't the cause of it. But the cause being that God would save people without Israel, without Israel being the channel of blessing to the Gentiles. That was new. That was different. It was revealed to Paul. It wasn't in Scripture. Paul's commission was a provocative commission. And he was sent to provoke Israel to jealousy and save some. That provocation would save some of those Jews before Israel was totally cast away after their diminishing through Acts. And Paul was careful not to build on another man's foundation, even if that man's foundation was also Christ, as Christ is the foundation of the body of Christ, the church that we're in. Look at Romans 15, verse 20 for verification. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So, one place that I know of in which Paul told believing little flock Jews the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles, the Bible's careful to use the term communicated unto them instead of preached unto them. That would be in Galatians 2, verse 2. But on Paul's trips, when he preached to Jews and to Greeks that had not heard of Jesus, he first preached the gospel of God to them, the facts about who Jesus is. And they're listed in Romans 1, verse, the first four verses. First four verses of the epistle, in fact. Only after Paul knew that they had heard and believed the gospel of God about who Jesus is, only then would he preach to them the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. But during that time, between when they had started believing that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, raised from the dead, between that time and when they came to believe that Christ saved them by having died for their sins, during that time in between then, they were in the same position as little flock believers like Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Nicodemus. But Paul did not find them that way when he first came into their synagogue. So they weren't believers in the gospel of God when he first arrived. So he hadn't broken his pledge in Galatians 2:9 to go to the heathen. All right, that was the first thing that we wanted to look at. Also, we want to explore who the Greeks are. Often used term in the Bible, some people think, oh, they're people from Greece. Some people think it's just another word for Gentile. It means the same as Gentile. No, neither of those. It turns out that when we study the scriptures and find out what they are, we can find out what they are and what they do. They are non-national Greeks. They're not Greeks because they came from Greece. They're not Greeks by nationality. They're Greeks by practice. They're seekers of wisdom and knowledge. Gentiles that seek the wisdom and knowledge, and in connection with the scriptures, they were Gentiles that sought the wisdom and knowledge of God, finding where the scriptures were in the synagogues, and they would go to the synagogues and listen to the scriptures, learn and find out the covenants that if they would bless Israel, God would bless them. So they were devout people, the Greeks. And Jesus, if you look in, I think it's, I don't have the verse in front of me, somebody may want to find that, but in Mark 7:24-26, the Lord Jesus calls that woman that's a Syrophoenician national, she's from Syrophoenicia, she was raised, I guess, raised in Canaan. She says, the scripture says she was a woman of Canaan, a Syrophoenician by nationality. And the Lord calls her a Greek. Inspires Luke, or Mark, I guess it was, who wrote Mark 7 there, inspired Mark to call her a Greek. So that's what they do. Another place that tells what they do, I'm jumping ahead of my notes here. We may cover this again when I get to it in my notes. But First Corinthians 1, and I think it's verse 24. 17 tells. No, that's not it either. Hold on, I'm looking. 22. It says, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And that's, welcome to the room. That's what we're talking about. Greeks were seeking after wisdom in the Bible, seeking after the wisdom and knowledge of God in the scriptures. So they were devout Gentiles. They didn't fit the mold of most Gentiles being alien from Israel. Alien Gentiles apart from Israel, not caring about God's word or God's existence even. So if we compare two verses that expose the change from being sent only to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to later being sent to all men, with the gospel of salvation. It'll help enlighten us. And remember that the Greeks were those Gentiles who fit the category of being God-fearing, Israel-blessing, devout, seekers of wisdom and knowledge of God. They were non-national Gentiles called Greeks. Moses in Deuteronomy describes them as those with... those without a name, not a people. Them who are not a people. That would be in Deuteronomy 32:21. So they're not any particular nationality. So if we compare Acts 20, verse 21, which summarizes what he'd done up to that point, up to when he was sent to all men. And then three verses later, we see the reception of this, that Paul received this new ministry to testify. Let's go through the one that's a summary first, before he received his new ministry to testify the grace of God. That would be Acts 20, 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Who did he testify to? To all people? He could, but he was sent to testify both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. Change your mind about who Jesus is, that he is God, that he's the Son of God. Repentance, change your mind. And additionally, beyond that, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of Christ to those that would repent of not believing that Jesus was the Christ. So, later on though, after Acts 20 verse 24 actually, we're going to read, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course." And that course is Acts 13, verses 2 and 4, where what he was committed with by Jesus Christ, "so that I may finish my course with joy." And he adds something to that, "and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Okay, that's a brief covering of the Greeks. Let's look at some of the scriptures that show that Paul preached the gospel of God before he preached the gospel of Christ, unless he knew that the people already believed the gospel of God. We'll look at several passages that clearly show that Paul always preached the gospel of God before the gospel of Christ that saves believers. Again, unless he knew that they already believed the gospel of God. In Acts 17, verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again," so there's the resurrection, "risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." There's the Messiah, the Christ, that Jesus is that sent one, anointed one. And so after having to leave Thessalonica, it was too soon really, but after the 3 weeks that was his manner in verse 2, he had to leave. And Paul writes back in 1 Thessalonians 2:9 and describes what he had done when he was there. He says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." So he names, in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, he names what he preached to them in Acts 17, verse 3. "That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." He names that the gospel of God. And then he says, that was in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2, He says, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. And in Romans, first chapter, and if you compare first chapter of Romans with the 16:25 and 26, you see that the gospel of Christ is what does establish people. So he sent Timotheus, fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And if you read the sixth verse, 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 and 7, you find out how relieved and joyful Paul was that when Timothy came back to Paul, he told them that the Thessalonians had received the gospel of Christ and were saved. And so he was relieved. But that was after they heard the gospel of Christ, not when Paul was there preaching to them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead. But he had to preach that first. That's the point. He did. I don't know if you've been to, I already brought it up. Biology class in high school where you dissect a frog or dissect a fish or whatever. That's kind of what happens here in regard to Thessalonica in Acts 17. It's cut short, and you see that the first part of what he did was the gospel of God in Acts 17, 2 and 3. And then the second part that he did later through Timothy, sending Timothy there, preaching the gospel of Christ, came later. So it's like taking a microscope to what happened. Look at the verse Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. So they're to change their mind. They're to be believing in God instead of Satan. They're to realize that God is their helper, is their creator, is their redeemer. They're to believe that Jesus is the one sent to help them, sent, anointed to be their Messiah. And that's the gospel of God. It's expressed and described in different words, but after that, in the same verse, came the gospel of Christ that forgives sins and saves people. He says, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. So I'm going to read it all together without the explanation and see if you can hear the difference between the first part being the gospel of Christ, describing the gospel of Christ, and the first part describing the gospel of God, facts of who Jesus is and his relationship to God, and the second part being that they then realizing Jesus is able to redeem them, they are to receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. So, let's read it. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I think some people could see that. I can see that some people could see that as all one process. But to me, I see the clear difference, especially when relating to these other verses that show us that he did preach the gospel of God before the gospel of Christ. And I can't find anywhere where he preached the gospel of Christ first and then the gospel of God, or where he omitted finding out if they believe the gospel of God. Let's go through those verses about the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? Romans 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the Son of God. He's also called the Christ there, the Messiah, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. There again is the messianic line. And declared to be the Son of God, reemphasizing his sonship with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The third element, the resurrection. And that was first four verses of Romans, called the Gospel of God, right within the text there. And then later comes verse 16 of Romans 1, about the Gospel of Christ. So there, even in the text, in the report of it, the Gospel of God comes before the Gospel of Christ. For I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What about Romans 15:16? Paul speaking, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the Gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That sets them apart, the Gospel of God. No man can call Jesus Christ except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost, and I forget where that is. Would that be 1 Corinthians 12:3? Yeah, that's it. Let me post that. And it is by the Holy Ghost. So, 2 Corinthians 2:13, a powerful verse. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. God looked ahead through history from before the creation of the world and saw who would believe the gospel, and he chose them, and then he called them, and then they believed, and then it's all past tense when he tells us so in Romans. He justified them and sanctified and glorified them. The gospel of God sanctifies toward hearing and believing when the gospel of Christ is preached to that person. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There came a time when they had to believe the truth and make that decision. The truth is the gospel of salvation. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation in Ephesians 1:13. The word of the truth of the gospel of the grace of God in Colossians 1, 5, and 6. That's the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto, in other words, he called you by our gospel to the belief of the truth. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to do with the glory being... I'm trying to think of a good example, but the pure I can't think of it. when you knock out all the impurities, you've got a very powerful single either element or signal, if you're talking about a radio signal, it just makes it powerful. So the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ has to do with his righteousness, his utter righteousness and sinlessness. Acts chapter 17, we're going to see something a little different here regarding the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ. Verses 16 through 33, especially 32 and 33. But we'll start with Acts 17:16 and read down through these. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him, stirred in him. And that's a lowercase s for spirit. That's his attitude, his understanding of what was going on. It bothered his spirit. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He was there in Athens. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. So he's already disputing with the Jews, it says, and then there's some other people besides Jews that are devout persons. There you can see Jews and Greeks again. And in the market daily with them that met with him. So those that met with him, those Jews and Greeks in the synagogue that he talks about there, when they met with him in the market, it says he disputed with them and in the market daily. Who did it say met with him? It was the Jews and the Greeks. I don't understand why that's a problem for some people, but going on, Acts 17:18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" And, you know, confusion. Babbling has to do with confusion, has to do with the Tower of Babel, confusing the languages. What will this babbler say? They're calling Paul a confuser. What will he say? He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Well, there we got a direct statement of what he preached to those disbelievers in Athens. They preached who Jesus was, and they preached that he was resurrected. What's that called? That's called the gospel of God. And there's scripture. It's written, inspired scripture, that Paul preached the gospel of God first, before ever mentioning to them the gospel of salvation. They called him a babbler. Said he preached strange gods and Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him onto Areopagus, say, and I think that's another word for Mars Hill, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest is." Verse 20, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know, therefore, what these things mean." It's strange to them that Jesus, about what he said about Jesus, that he was Son of God, the Messiah. It doesn't say that in the text, but we have reason to believe that with all the other places, that's what he said. And you know, it says here that he preached unto them Jesus. He's not going to preach something false about Jesus. He's preaching the facts about Jesus and the resurrection. So, verse 20 again. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Did they have Facebook back then? Well, anyway, sounds like what people do today, doesn't it? Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Verse 24, that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You know, he's the source. What could he be lacking that he would need to have supplied to him? He's the source. He's the supplier. Well, anyway, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the boundaries of their habitation. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Probably referring to the synagogue down the street that he had just been disputing with the Jews and the Greeks in. Though he be not far from every one of us. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring, in the sense that he created Adam, it would be. Because we would include the speaker and the listener, Paul being the speaker, but the listener was not, could not say he was an heir of God or a son of God, only in the sense of being created by God, or the race being created by God. Acts 17:29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, there's another look at it, we are the offspring, in other words, God created us, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Acts 16:17, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Again, change your mind about who Jesus is. Repent of what? Repent of not believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the risen Messiah. That's what he preached first, the gospel of God. That's what he opened the Romans epistle with, the gospel of God. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance. That verse jumped out of my screen here for some reason. Hold on, let me find it again. This is in 31, verse 31. I'll start. Sorry for the delay. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There he's reemphasizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that man that he's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ, that man that will judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17:32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, in other words, the gospel of God, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So by rejecting the gospel of God, the Athenians rejected their opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. And the next verse, Acts 17:33, so Paul departed from them, from among them. The word so means because they rejected the gospel of God, they did not get to hear the gospel of Christ. Those Jews and Greeks and alien Gentiles in Athens, no matter what category, they did not get to hear the gospel of salvation because they did not receive the gospel of God that Paul preached to them first. The gospel of God was preliminary, and it was prerequisite. It was required. So we've looked at that about the gospel of God before the gospel of Christ. Let's look now at what happens in a church or in a city, in a group of people, when Paul went there and preached to them the gospel of God and then the gospel of Christ to those believers that believed the gospel of God. What happened? Six things happened, actually. I've got listed here. Some of them are very similar, but in different accounts in the scripture, in Paul's writings or in Acts, it says, first of all, when they heard the gospel preached by Paul, they believed. And I got a whole mess of, a lot of references, two lines of references that they believed. Some of the more notable ones, Acts 18:27, Acts 19 verse 18, Acts 21 verse 25. And the second, that's they believed, first off. The second thing some of these things may, my opinion may be involved in some of these things as far as the order they come in, because it may not have put them in order, but it seems like the only way they could be. But the second thing that I've got listed, part held with Paul and part divided, and that you can see that in Acts 14 verse 4 very clearly. Acts 14 4. Let's see that up there. Hold on. Acts 14 verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles being Paul and Barnabas. Third thing that happens when Paul preaches, the believers consorted, Acts 17:4, consorted with Paul. What should we do now? And they met together. Well, actually, before they met together, the fourth thing, they departed. Departed from the synagogue. Apparently, sometimes they did it voluntarily before they were kicked out. But you know the verses: John 9:22, John 12:42, and Acts. John 16:2. All describe the fact that if you're going to be a believer, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, you have to stay out of the synagogues. They won't let you in. They'll expel you from the synagogue. The fifth thing that happens, Paul separates them out. Now that's similar to departing. That's leaving the group, but the word separated is used in several places. At least two, Acts 13:2. Now that's the Holy Ghost telling those teachers and prophets to separate out Paul. Acts 19:9. So there is the one instance at least where Paul separated out the believers and met with them. That's when they met in Tyrannus Hall. He had a private hall or a banquet hall or whatever kind of hall it was. Paul met there, not a religious place. The sixth thing, the last that I've got listed, they clave. They clave to Paul. And you can see that in Acts 11:23 and in Acts 17:34. Now, if that 11:23, some of you may reject that if you don't believe the body of Christ. Those people were in the body of Christ yet. But Paul was present there, and they did cleave to him. So anyway, that one is up to you, to your own understanding there. But I want to go through these in order, and we'll take a little time to go through some of these. First of all, the first thing that happens when Paul would preach in a city, they would believe. Some. I get the impression that it's a vast minority that believed, but some believed. And it was, you know, it was up to the apostles to present the gospel, not to force converts. So, looking in Acts 13, there in that Antioch of Pisidia meeting, the first sermon of Paul that's broadcast into the scriptures, and by him all that believe, there's the believe that we're looking for, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There it is again. They believed. Next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 14 of Acts. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. Why do you think it specifies the Greeks? If you read the first two verses in Acts 14, you can see four people groups clearly defined there, and either the scripture is wrong or those that oppose it are wrong, but you can see them there. Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. They were believers. So belief, I mean, it seems elementary, understanding that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's something, that's a requirement of the gospel. But it is the first step in the things that happened when Paul would preach in a city. Acts 17, verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So there you've got the order. Looks like the order, the believers consorted with Paul. They were believers first, and then consorting came after belief. Acts 17, verse 12. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Acts 17, 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. That reminds me of that song by Barney Monroe, the Lord uses, God uses the common man. I think that's it. God uses the common man. There you've got, she's just a woman. You know, she believed, though. And there was this woman named Damaris that believed. And she's mentioned in the scriptures. Acts 18, verse 8. More about believed. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Some were still, you know, there were some people still being water baptized because it was still before Paul's temple vision, which is probably when Christ sent Paul not to baptize. So there was no reason not to baptize. It's what had always been done since John the Baptist, since the Lord walked the earth and went back to heaven. There had been no change until the temple vision, which is until probably the temple vision, until whenever it was that the Lord told Paul not to baptize. He sent him not to baptize. And we know that happened because it's reported there in Acts, no, let me think. It's 1 Corinthians 1:17. So, let's go on. More believed. More incidences of people believing. That first step that happens when Paul preached in an area. Acts 18:27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Believers again. And through God's attribute of grace, these people were enabled to believe. Notice there's no mention there of a general dispensing of anything. It's not a dispensing of grace or anything else. It's just that they, through grace, they believed, and it doesn't say which gospel. Acts 19, verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They believed first. Acts 21, verse 25. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. So there in Acts 21, you've got a listing of those ordinances from back in Acts 15. I was trying to think if they're actually called ordinance. I don't think they're called ordinance in Acts 15, but Paul does say you received the ordinances that I gave, that I delivered unto you, to some either Corinth or Colossae. I'm trying to think. I don't remember, but I do remember that he did call them ordinances. So it's okay to call them ordinances, I guess. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. So if you're a believer, tongues aren't for you. They don't show anything for you. But to them that believe not. At that time, in that place, Corinth, tongues were for those that didn't believe. And he had already said in the first chapter that signs, the Jew requires a sign. So it would be for Jews that did not believe. In other words, synagogue, apostate synagogue Jews. And he goes on to say, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe. Not. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So prophesying or professing helps those that believe. And he goes on in that same chapter, other places, I think four other places in that chapter, to say that they're switching from signs and tongues and things like that to edifying. Things that edify one another. 1 Corinthians 14:24. If all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or is or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Believeth not. So they were to be believers. 2 Corinthians 6:15. And what accord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? 1 Thessalonians 1:7. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. They were believers. Two more, and we'll get on to the next part then. Actually, we'll take a break after this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because we, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now this is, Paul is writing back to the people he visited in Acts 17, and he's talking about receiving the word of God. That's what Paul was doing. He was receiving these new revelations from God, inspiring. It was the inspiration of God to write down and to share with us. We have Paul's 13 epistles by that means, by Christ revealing to Paul this new word of God, as it's called here. For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, in other words, how else would they hear it? Christ had only revealed it to Paul. You received it not as the word of men. It's not me saying it, in other words. Not, Paul would have been saying it. It's not me saying it. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. There's a good statement. You can remember that. That's a verse that says that if you believe what the Bible says, it's going to work in you effectively. And that's Brother Jim Bracken has a good quote about that. I think he says, the key to understanding the Bible is to believe it. Then God will give you the understanding. Lastly, 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter, here it is, believe on him to life everlasting. And we'll take a break here for some music and any comments. It's open mic.